We're going to be in Acts chapter 16 today and encourage you to grab your Bibles and turn there. As you do, I just want to tell you a little something that I learned this summer. This summer, when our family was headed up to Rachel York, now Rachel Savage's wedding up at Hume Lake at the beginning of the summer, we had the privilege of having Beth Paws, one of the young women of our church. Beth came up with us in our car, and we heard a very cool tip, a parenting tip on the way that Beth learned from her childhood. And it was a game that her parents used to play with her. Her dad would play when they were on road trips together in Washington, where she grew up. And the game was called the Game Game. And it's a little bit of a play on words. So you have to understand kind of, you know, outdoorsy stuff, because it's a game game. In other words, the idea was the kids were to look out the windows and try to spot any wild animal that they could, like a deer or an elk, which you can see in the Northwest, or a bear or a raccoon or a fox, or birds didn't count, squirrels didn't count. But anything a little bit more exotic than that counted as game. And if you were one of the people who spotted game, if you were the kid who spotted game, then you got awarded one scoop of ice cream at somewhere on the stop on the road trip. Sound like a good idea? Yeah. So what do you think the kids were doing during the road trip? Looking out the window, right? Now, all of us who are parents know that the game really had nothing to do with wild animals. It had everything to do with the wild animals in the back seat. And keeping them focused on outside the windows of the car versus on the annoying sibling sitting near them. And I just have to tell you that clearly this game, the game game, worked really well with Beth. Because guess what Beth was doing the entire time we were driving to and from Hume Lake? She was looking out the window. And I said, Beth, I'm not going to give you any ice cream if you see something. But still, she was trained to just keep her eyes looking to try to find something out there, some kind of wild animal. Right now, we're in a sermon series that we're calling Life on Mission. And we're talking about what it means as we travel through chapters 16 through 20 of Acts, which follow Paul on his second and third missionary journey, what it means to live our everyday life on mission. And today's sermon is called Keeping Your Eyes Peeled, or Keep Your Eyes Peeled. Just like the game game taught Beth to keep her eyes peeled for what she might see in the woods, I believe that today's scripture in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 11, I believe that today's scripture teaches disciples of Jesus to keep their eyes peeled. But instead of looking for wild animals, our eyes are called to be peeled and looking for people in whom God is already at work. And so please turn with me in your Bibles, or turn on and scroll with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 11. I invite you now to hear God's holy and his awesome word. It says, "From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May the Lord use it today to bring his transformation among us. As we look at this passage, it's important to remember what happened right before that we talked about last week. Remember that Paul and the gang were in the city of Troas, which is in Asia, and they received a vision of a Macedonian man asking for help. And they immediately felt that meant the Lord was calling them to go to Macedonia. So the scripture says they immediately prepared to leave from Troas and they set sail across the Aegean Sea. You can look at the little map in the back of your Bibles. And they stopped at the island of Samothrace, and then they kept on going to Neapolis. And then from Neapolis, they would have walked to the city of Philippi, which was a leading city in that region. But before we dive into what really happened right there in Philippi, there's a little something that happens in the text here that I think is important for us to just pay attention to. If you were paying attention last week to the first verses of Acts 16 and then thinking about how those connected with these verses, you probably noticed that the story changed from third person into first person. Look at verse 6 in Acts chapter 16. It says, Paul and his companions, and at that time that would have been Paul and Silas and Timothy, it says that they traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. See, the story is written there completely in the third person. In fact, in the first 16 chapters of Acts, they're all written in the third person. But then, in Acts chapter 16, verse 10, there's a change. It says, after Paul had seen the vision, that is the vision of the Macedonian man, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see, this is the point where we believe that Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts and also the author of the gospel of Luke, his gospel part 1 and 2 is Luke and Acts. This is where we believe Luke actually personally joins them on the journey. And whenever Luke from now on is physically present in the narrative, it is in the first person. So again, this is a reminder to us of the way that the scripture this is written by a guy who was there and in the midst of it in this particular case. And so now it says that these men arrived in the city of Philippi. Some think that maybe Luke had some connections already in Philippi, but they would have gotten there now at least four men, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. Isn't it interesting that as they are moving along in the mission, they are adding people to their team? Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And it says that they stayed there for several days. We don't know what that means. We know it means several days, but we don't know exactly how many days several days means, but it means several days. So they were there a long time. And when they were there, Paul and his team started their mission. Now, normally, think about what the guys normally did, what Paul would normally do when he came into a new city. He had a normal way of kind of a normal strategy that he would engage in when he came into a new place. He always had a place that he began his work of evangelism. Where was that place? The synagogue. Exactly. The local Jewish synagogue. Because remember that Jews had been spread out all over the Roman Empire. And so there were usually Jewish synagogues in the major cities. But it seems, we don't know for sure, but the text clearly seems to indicate or kind of push towards this idea that there was no synagogue in Philippi. Look at verse 13. Because it says, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. So normally they would go and find the synagogue on the Sabbath, but assuming that there is no synagogue, they did something else on the Sabbath. They went outside the city gate to find a local place of prayer. And a place of prayer would have been a kind of place where Jews and God-fearers would gather kind of informally to pray like they would have more formally at a synagogue. But since there's no synagogue, they would be there to be together. And that's why a place of prayer, because it's where they prayed. Make sense? You tracking? Okay. So when they arrived, it says they sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Now, I know that that sentence in verse 13 doesn't really seem like an underliner sentence. We don't write songs about that sentence. But it's a sentence that I think you might want to highlight, because actually I think it has an incredibly important meaning and something for us who are trying to learn what it means to live our lives on mission with Jesus. It's important because there are many of us, I think, when we think about Paul and his missionary journeys, we kind of put him up on a pedestal, don't we? I mean, we think about his incredible sermons. We think about his great suffering. We think about his experience in chains. We think about the way he traveled from town to town and launched and planted churches. But see, the goal of this sermon series is to inspire each of us to live in a different way. None of us, let me rephrase. It's likely that most of us are not going to be called like Paul to go from town to town and plant churches like Paul was called. But all of us, every single one of us who is a follower of Jesus, is called to live our lives on mission with Jesus. And so the goal of this sermon series is, as we watch Paul and his team go on, live their life on the road, on their missionary journeys, that we would think more about what it means to live our everyday lives on mission. So it's important for us to recognize that Paul's missionary strategy was not complicated. And it was not like this crazy, intricate scheme. Look again at what they did. What was their strategy? It says they went to a place of prayer where they knew they would find some people who were Jews or God-fearing Gentiles. And when they got there, they did something very simple. What did they do? What does it say they do? They did. They sat down and began speaking. They sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. You see, living life on mission with Jesus, brothers and sisters, is not extraordinarily complicated, but it is extraordinarily intentional. That simple but intentional choice to engage in conversation that, of course, led to talking about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and the promise of life for anyone who believes in him. That simple, intentional choice to engage in conversation with these particular women who were gathered at this particular place of prayer on that particular Sabbath, that little particular intentional act was used in extraordinary ways by God that went way beyond that group of people that were just right there. Look at that next verse. It says, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. I wore my purple shirt today in honor of Lydia. And it says that she was from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So one of the women that was gathered there at the place of prayer on that synagogue was a woman named Lydia. And she was obviously living in Philippi, but Philippi was not her hometown. Where was her hometown? Thyatira. And if you look in the back of your Bible and look at the little map, you can figure out where Thyatira is. You'll notice that it is in the region of Asia, but it's part of the traditional or ancient kingdom called Lydia. And so we're not sure if Lydia was this woman's real name or if it was simply what she was called because of her Lydian heritage. But somehow Lydia ended up from Thyatira in Philippi, living, we assume, since there's no mention of any husband, living, we assume, as a widow or maybe as a divorced woman, running a business, a purple cloth dealership, which likely would have made her a woman of means. She obviously had a household. And she was a worshiper of God. In other words, she wasn't a Jew. She was a Gentile woman, but she took on the practices of a Jewish person and obviously believed in Yahweh and practiced like a Jew, but wasn't really a Jew. There she was in that spot when Paul and his team came, and she was there part of that conversation. And when we think about that, I want to just pause there, and I want you to remember what happens in the first few verses of chapter 16, because I think it's a little bit ironic that when Paul was in Troas, what did the Holy Spirit tell him about Asia? You remember what the Holy Spirit told Paul about Asia? Don't preach the gospel in Asia. Don't preach the word in Asia. So they walked all the way around, and then they tried to go into Bithynia, and God wouldn't let them go there. So they ended up in Troas, which is in Asia. They waited there until the vision came, and then they crossed over to Macedonia because they saw this vision of a Macedonian man asking them for help. But then when he gets to Macedonia, the first person that he meets and who responds to the gospel is a woman from where? Asia. I think that's kind of ironic. And I think it's a great reminder for us, a reminder that we can never predict who will or who won't be open to the gospel. We can never predict exactly how the mission is going to go. You see, the scripture teaches us that God is the one who draws people to faith in Jesus. God is the one who's doing that all the time. Maybe even this morning, there's someone here who will finally entrust their whole life to Jesus. And when God pursues people, when God draws people to himself, he doesn't do that based on how good or bad that person is. He doesn't do that based on what they've believed. He doesn't do that based on how they've been raised. He doesn't do that based on how much money they make or how nice they are to their coworkers. God, in his sovereignty that is beyond us, God in his sovereignty draws people to faith in Jesus only because of his grace and mercy and love. And he does it by beginning to soften their hearts to the reality of his presence. He does it by allowing them to come to an end of whatever it is that they're worshiping or whatever it is that they're putting their identity into or their value in. He does it by helping them experience His love through its tangible expression through the people of God. And remember, for all of you who are a follower of Christ, that's exactly what God did for you. Right? God pursued you. God initiated relationship with you. He softened your heart to the message of the gospel. He opened your life to what He would want to speak. It's not by works that any of us is saved. It's only by God's gracious and loving initiative into our life. We can never predict who will or who won't be open to the gospel. And so our job is not to decide for people ahead of their own decision what we think the outcome will be. Our job, while Jesus is driving His mission forward, our job is to keep our eyes peeled for those hearts that God is opening. Our job is to keep our eyes open for the persons of peace. Many of you have heard me talk about this idea of persons of peace. It's kind of a weird thing to say, persons of peace, or a man of peace, or a woman of peace. But we get the language from Jesus in Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bible open, you can quickly get to Luke 10. I encourage you to flip back there to Luke 10. It comes from Jesus in Luke 10 when He appoints 72 disciples to be sent out to the towns and places where He was going to minister, to go ahead of Him. And He gave them a bunch of instructions about how to go and what to do and what not to take. And He gave them a very simple strategy. And you can look at it in Luke 10, verse 5. Jesus says this. He says, when you enter a house in one of these particular villages that you're in, first say, peace to this house. And if a man of peace is there, a man of peace, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house. In other words, stay in the house where you find the man of peace who welcomes you. Jesus tells them to look for a person of peace, a person who is open to them, who welcomes them. And so the premise, of course, is this, that God is already working in that village before the missionaries get there. God is already working in the hearts of people to draw them to faith. He is working to open their hearts to the message of the gospel. And that's exactly what happened with Lydia, right? Right? Yes. In fact, when you look at the verses about Lydia's conversion to faith, Paul fades completely to the background. We don't hear anything about what he says. We don't have any great message from him. We don't have any awesome word from him. Paul just completely disappears into the background. He is simply the one delivering the message. Luke says, rather, that it was the Lord who opened her heart to respond. Lydia was open to conversation. She was a person of peace. And clearly, God was at work in her before Paul and the gang arrived. And as Paul shared the good news of Jesus' life and death and resurrection with Lydia, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to receive it. And then in Luke 10, it says, when Jesus told His disciples to find the person of peace, His instructions were to stay there in their home. So in other words, make their home a base of operations and allow the relationships that person of peace already has in that community to be the connection with that broader community. Do you want to know how to go into a new city and plant a church? It's right there in Luke 10. Find a person of peace who's open and welcoming to you. Stay there. Use that person and their networks as the base of operations. Is that what happened to Lydia? Yes. I mean, Acts 16 is like another version of what Jesus tells the disciples to do in Luke 10. She, after she comes to faith, first, as we've seen before in Acts, the faith of one, the faith of the head of the household, which in this situation was Lydia, leads to the baptism of the whole household as a sign of that new covenant over them all. And then she convinced Paul and the team to stay with her. If you believe that I am a follower of Jesus, she says, then come and stay at my house. And so Lydia, her house, becomes the base of all operations for the church in Philippi. I mean, just think about this. Think about what Paul went across. He sailed across the Aegean Sea with a vision of a Macedonian man who said, "Come and help us." But when he gets there, there's a woman from Thyatira, a single businesswoman who God had already been working in. And she became the first member of the Philippian church. And her household became the base of operations for a church that became a great encouragement to Paul. God did something awesome in Lydia by his grace and by his initiative. And then God used Lydia in incredibly powerful ways to lead the movement of the church in that city and beyond. We can never predict who will or will not be open to the gospel. And we can never predict how God will use simple, intentional actions in our everyday lives on mission with Jesus. They sat down and began speaking with the women who were there. And God opened Lydia's heart. And the church was birthed. Isn't that amazing? Here's the deal, church. God is still at work today. God, even this morning, is drawing people to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is not done building his church. And he calls us who have put our faith in him, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to participate in that work. And that might seem like a heavy burden. It might seem like a scary thing. It might seem like something that maybe we could never do. And on one sense, it is a big deal because it's the most important thing in the world. The thing that this world needs most is disciples of Jesus who are making disciples of Jesus, who are making disciples of Jesus. And it's a big deal to be a disciple, a person who is increasingly submitting all of our life, all of life, to the empowering presence and lordship of Jesus. It is a huge deal. But on the other hand, Jesus says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And that's because he is the one who opens hearts to the gospel. He is the one who draws others to faith. We are the ones who participate, but he is the one who does it. So our job then, as we live our everyday lives on mission, you can see our working, our cooking, our hanging out, our driving, our cleaning, our eating, our studying, our living, our everyday lives on mission. As we do that, our job is to keep our eyes peeled for those persons of peace, for those people who are open to us and are interested in learning more about the gospel, who are coming to us and asking us for help or advice, who don't freak out when you tell them you're a pastor, who don't freak out when you tell them that you're a follower of Jesus, that you go to church. Our job is to keep our eyes filled for those kind of people because that is an indicator. It is a sign that God is at work in them. And so keep your eyes peeled for those persons of peace that God has around you on a regular basis. I believe that these kinds of folks are around us all the time. In our places of work, in our places where we live, in the places where we exercise, in the places where we do our everyday stuff of life, as we live that on mission. And when you see that person, when you recognize a person that seems to be open to Jesus, don't just walk away. Lean in. Stay there. Build relationship. Ask good questions. Don't treat them like a project. Treat them like a person whom God loves, and therefore so do you. And when the time is right, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, find ways to share about the good news of Jesus. Share the gospel, because Paul says in Romans that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And that's what we remember and experience, brothers and sisters, when we come to this table month after month. That because of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension and imminent return, We who have put our faith in Him have been forgiven of our sins by His grace. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to live His way in His world by His grace. We've been promised an eternal and perfect future with Him. All of that, of course, not by our own works or our own efforts or by being religious people, but only because God's gracious initiative in our life that He drew us to faith. And He used someone, didn't He? He used someone somewhere to speak the gospel into your life. Who was it for you? Maybe it was a parent or a Sunday school teacher or a friend or a co-worker or a family member. He used someone somewhere to speak the gospel into your life. And just like Lydia, He opened you and your heart to the gospel. And now He calls us to participate, to be that someone for another Lydia that whose heart He wants to open. And maybe you're today here as one of those people who doesn't yet know Jesus. Maybe you're a person here who hasn't yet put your faith in Him, who hasn't surrendered your life to Him. Maybe today, though, is the day that God is drawing you to faith. To confirm in your heart you need a Savior, and that Jesus is the risen Lord and the only one who can truly give you life here and in eternity. The Scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you too will be saved. And so may the Holy Spirit use this time at the table that we gather at now to give us, all of us, faith. And to empower us by His Spirit through this sacrament to be living our lives on mission with Jesus and to always, 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 while He drives the mission forward, to keep our eyes peeled for those people in whom God is already at work. Let's come to His table.